there. Well, I'm going to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And I'd like to read through a portion of this scripture. This is a well-known scripture. It probably is one of my favorite chapters in this book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. It is exciting to see God at work in the lives of His people. I mean, people are getting saved. God is working miracles, doing what man cannot do, what only God can do. That's a real miracle. And God is showing Himself strong on behalf of His people. But in Acts chapter 16, I love this chapter because of how it depicts three individuals, three living people. And to me, when I read this story and I look at this again, I see three unlikely converts. Three people that you wouldn't think perhaps would get saved. That maybe if they would get missed. They would get passed by. But in this chapter, I see three unlikely individuals where their lives are transformed by Jesus Christ. So would you listen as I read here? Beck, would you mind standing as we read the Word of God? Let me read through our passage. Begin with verse 13. They've arrived in the city of Philippi. Paul and Silas, actually Luke is here with them, writing and including himself in this. And he says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Father, we look to you this morning. We look to you in our need. We look to you, Father, to speak to our hearts. Help us, Father, give us clarity. Help us to understand your word. May your Spirit lead and guide us into all truth, as you have promised, Lord. Meet the needs that are deepest in our hearts, the real needs that, Lord, we need you. We need to access you by faith. Lord, for those that need Christ for salvation, Lord, would you do that? Would you draw them to yourself to be saved today? Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I love this passage because it does show three individuals here. Three individuals that you would say, man, I don't know. I don't know if they're going to get saved. And to me, we need to see every soul, every lost person as a potential believer. They need Christ. They need to be saved. And there is no one beyond the reaches of Christ. And this is exciting to me. They have just left Asia Minor. They were actually trying to go into Asia. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit said no. He forbid them to go. And then God used a vision and called Paul and Silas to come over to Macedonia. The call was to come and help us. And they were obedient to that call. They got in the ship and they left Asia Minor and they traveled over to Neapolis. And then from there, it was just a short distance to Philippi. The Bible says here in the 12th verse that Philippi was a chief city of that part of Macedonia. There's something about Paul, if you watch the pattern in his going and sharing the gospel and establishing churches, he went to the cities, the largest cities in the regions that he went, and established churches. And I really, you know, that the city is where it's at. The city is where we've got to reach the cities. From the cities, we can reach out to other areas, but we've got to focus on the cities. That was Paul's heartbeat. It was the chief city. It was also a colony. Philippi was a colony, a Roman colony. It was a Rome away from Rome. It's where Roman citizens could leave Italy and they could go live in these colonies and really live without any taxes. Wouldn't that be? Isn't that quite an incentive? To be tax exempt. And so it worked. Many Roman citizens would leave Rome, they would leave Italy, and they would move to these colonies, and Philippi was one such area. So you have a city that would be heavily populated with Roman citizens. And one such group were the Roman soldiers. When they retired, they would look to go into these colonies and settle there. And so a large population of Roman citizens in Philippi. But what I want you to notice, first of all, is notice this first woman, the first individual that Paul is going to meet here. And it says there that her name was Lydia. Her name was Lydia. In verse 14, verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. You know, Paul made it a habit. The next chapter will tell us that his custom is to go into the city and he would look for a particular place to begin preaching the gospel. And that was the synagogues. The synagogues, because he believed it was into bringing the gospel to the Jew first. And it was also, the synagogue was a bridge where you had people called God-fearers that were Gentiles, that were not Jewish, they were Gentiles, but they had decided to give up their idolatry. They were interested in learning more about this God of the Old Testament, the God of the Judaizers, and they would go to the synagogue and they would sit there and they would listen to the scriptures. And they would sit in the back. But in this city here, there were no synagogues, which leads us to think that there wasn't enough Jews in the city. There had to be a quorum of 10 men, 10 heads of households in any given city in order to have a synagogue. Well, there's no mention of a synagogue in the city. There must have been a very small population of Jews. And Paul's looking for a place, always, to share Christ, to declare the gospel, always. And that's why God has called him to come over to Macedonia and help to share, to preach the gospel here. But here he comes to, on this occasion, to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and he sits down, and there's a group of women. Now, not so much in our day, but in those days, women weren't on the same plane in a sense. Remember when Jesus was ministering and talking with the Samaritan woman by the well in Samaria, and his disciples came along afterwards, and the Bible says they marveled. Why? That Jesus was speaking to a woman. They wanted to say something, but they didn't. They held it in. They thought it, and they were amazed. They were like a second-class citizen. And yet, here, Paul is going to those women. They're meeting by the riverside. They're gathered together for prayer. And there, Paul shares the gospel with them. What do we know about this particular woman? It says in verse 14 that a certain woman named Lydia that was there, we got her name. We know her occupation. She was a seller of purple. She was from the city of Thyatira, which Thyatira was a manufacturer of the famous purple dye. Now, why was the purple so popular? Why was it such a good market to be in? Because it was the color that was used officially in the Roman togas that were worn in Rome by the emperors, the statesmen, the heads of state. And, of course, this is a Roman colony, Philippi. So the heads of state there in this particular city, all in their official togas, they had that beautiful color of purple, which was rare, was expensive, and yet she was in the market. She was there was a good demand for that. So she's in a good business. So right away, we see she's from Thyatira also, which was in the middle of Turkey or Asia Minor, which is about 250 miles away from Philippi. So she's a long way from home. She's a businesswoman. She's focused on merchandising. That's her business. Making profit, selling, making money. And yet, this woman, in that type of setting, a businesswoman, recognizes that, you know, making money is not everything. It isn't, is it? Have you found that to be true?
Yeah.
You know what? She is searching. She is searching for something that can satisfy her. She's making money. She's living for money. Yet she's searching for truth. And the Bible says that she heard us. Luke is writing this. She worshipped God. She was a God-fearer. She was open to learning more about God, yet she was a Gentile. But it says she heard us. And that word heard means to listen. It means to really listen. It means to keep on listening. You know, when Paul shared the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died, that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, he declared the gospel. She was interested. She was searching. She might not have been somebody who was a likely candidate. She was a woman. She was a Gentile. She was a businesswoman, living for money. You might not think that she would be one that would come to Christ. And living for money. You know what the Bible has to say about the folly of money? Jesus in Mark chapter 10 looked around about verse 23 and said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know, there are some who attain that make money, you know, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself making money. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And to those who are living for money today, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Now, our passage this morning describes this businesswoman as one who is listening to the gospel and really listening. And keeps on listening. And you know what happens? It says, this businesswoman whose heart the Lord opened. You know what? This may not have been a person that you would expect to easily trust the Lord. Sometimes when you think of somebody who's involved in business, for example, today, the high end, very, you know, successful in a market that's going well, you would say, well, they don't recognize their need. Their money is satisfying them. They're getting by for the time. And you know what? It's a blessing to see God take this one who was involved in that area of business and seemingly doing very well, but yet God opens her heart. You know what? There may be somebody in your heart that you know, maybe a co-worker, who you say, man, I just don't see them coming to Christ. They're just into the money. They're just into materialism. But you know what? God is able to open their hearts. And He did that here. Whose heart the Lord opened. That same word for opened is used in Luke 24:31. When Jesus was walking on the road of Emmaus. Remember, He's walking with the two disciples? And they didn't really know who He was, but He's sharing the Bible with them, the Scriptures. And the Bible says in Luke 24:31 that their eyes were opened and they knew Him after He'd gone. And in verse 45 of the same chapter, He's with His 11 disciples who are hiding in the closed upper room. And it says there that then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. You know, it is God alone who can open the heart. It is God alone. Don't expect. You're not the one that has to do that. You're just to share the gospel. Declare what Christ has done in your life. It is God that opens the heart. Here God is stepping in. She's listening. And God opens her heart. And it's a blessing to see that she responds. That she attended, it says, unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The word attended means to continually hold her mind toward. There's a part. God does a part, but we also have to do our own part. If you're here without Christ this morning, God is able to open your heart. He's able to draw you to Himself, but you also have to receive the Lord. You have to respond to Him in faith. And we'll see that in a moment. But what a blessing that God took this woman that was in that realm of money and materialism and making profit and doing well, and yet God opened her heart and her life was transformed. And you see how she treats the apostles. She wants them to come to her home and you know, just really open-hearted. She's really a blessing. God changes her life. But then, immediately, we see a second individual that God works, that Paul meets here. And who is that? Look down with me at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Here's a young girl. A young girl. And she is possessed with an evil spirit of divination. And in some way, this spirit, whether by trickery or whatever, was causing her to make predictions, tell fortunes. And there was a lot of money in this. Those masters, those men who owned this slave girl, were making a lot of profit off of her. You read the story and you understand very quickly that these men that owned this slave girl, they could care less about the little girl. But they was all about this, wasn't it? All about the money. That's what they wanted. And they were controlling this girl because the evil spirit in her was helping with the fortune telling. And these men see this girl here. And whereas before they meet this woman who's in the business realm, that's where she's involved. You think, man, it's going to be hard for the gospel to reach her heart, Lydia. But God opened her heart and her life was changed. And she came to Christ. Well, now here's a little girl, a slave girl. A slave girl that's totally at the, owned by these men, but under the spiritual power, domination of an evil spirit, a demonic spirit. Think about that. This girl it's different. Her life can you imagine? I know where her mom and dad is, but she's owned by these men. And she doesn't have a normal home life. And she's under control, under the power, under the influence of Satan. I mean, what hope is there for her? I mean, how can she be reached? And what's interesting is you read through this story and you see that the Bible says that Paul and this girl, Paul and Silas, and this girl, they meet. They come to a point where they meet, and at that point, this girl begins to follow them and to cry out, and I mean just shout out the fact that these men are the servants of the Most High God. I mean, that's El Elyon. That's a title for the true God. There's some truth in that. The demon is speaking through this little girl. And then goes on to say, and that these men are here to show you the way of salvation. Well, isn't that the truth? And let me tell you that Satan is like that. He will give you the truth, and that is where it's deadly. It's poison. That's where these guys can get on the radio and they can say enough truth to hook you. Beware. And Paul listens to this. And this is a demonic spirit making this declaration that these guys are servants of the Most High God, that they are here to show you the way of salvation. And can I just imagine that? I don't think the design by the demon yelling this out through the girl, I don't think his design was to promote the gospel. I can. We don't know what the intonation was, but I imagine that there was mockery here. That there was, in a sense, he was ridiculing what was done because Satan is a restrictor of light. He does not want the gospel to get out. He does not want the gospel to get to those who are lost. And you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, though he describes the lost as those in whom. In whom the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan is involved in every lost person's life, either directly or indirectly through his spirits, just trying to keep the gospel from shining in unto them, where they won't see Christ, they won't see their need. They won't reach out to receive Him, to turn from their sin and accept Him by faith. You know what? He's a restrictor of the light. He wants to keep the gospel hidden to the lost. If you are here without Christ, the devil does not want you to get saved. He wants you to die in your sins without Him, so that you'll spend the rest of eternity in a Christless hell with Him. He's working through this girl. Well, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says that Paul, being grieved, that's a word that means to labor. It's like he's being taxed. He's being wore out. This girl, this demonic spirit through the girl, is shrieking this day after day, going on and on and on. And Paul's like, you know what? Enough is enough. And we're not going to let the devil have his hand in this. And he turns to the girl. And what a blessing that it, and you see her deliverance here. And how does it take place? Paul turns to this young girl and look at it in verse 18. Being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So whereas Lydia was confronted with the declaration of the true gospel there by the riverside, and she listened, and she was interested, recognizing that that money, that materialism, it wasn't fulfilling her inner need. She didn't have that peace and joy. She knew there was something more. And she listened, and she received the gospel of Christ that Paul was declaring. Here it is. Paul turns to this demon inside this girl and confronts that spirit with the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ, not about Paul. Paul's just a tool, just a channel. He's confronting that spirit of Satan with the authority of Christ. Wow, that is powerful. And I, folks, we're not to go around. Our job is not to exorcise evil spirits today. However, we have an authority. We have the authority of Christ because of the position that you and I, as a believer, if you are His child today, What a praise God we have in standing position with Christ. We can stand on the authority of Christ. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies, spiritually. Positionally, we are seated with Him in the heavenlies. We have the authority of Christ. And the Bible says that Christ is far above all principalities. He is far above all. Jesus Christ, positionally, He's far above Satan. And He's greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He is powerful. He has defeated Satan at the cross. His days are numbered. He knows it. And yet we find ourselves defeated often by Satan and his minions. Just defeated and discouraged. And we listen to his deceits. And we buy the lies. And we doubt the power of the Lord, the promises of God. Listen, God is real. We have his power at our disposal. Why? Because as a Christian, Jesus Christ is in my life. He's in my life. He's in your life. And the Bible says when we're in a warfare, right? Ephesians chapter 6. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities. Scary, but because Christ is above all of that. And we are in Christ. Read Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. We are in Him positionally. You know what? We shouldn't be taking a back seat to Satan. We shouldn't be giving ground. We should go after him. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That's not a defensive posture. That's offensive. We've got to go after him. We need to go after our loved ones that he's trying to claim. I mean, come on. We want them back. In the name of Jesus, Lord, give us these people. We want to claim in prayer victory. And Paul, with boldness, because of Christ, that anything to do with himself, turns to that spirit and commands the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out. You know what's a blessing? Amazing? To see deliverance right here. To see it right here. Look at the verse. It says, in the last sentence of verse 18, and he came out. The same hour. I see not only is she delivered from the bondage, from the power, from the influence of Satan in her life, this little girl. Not only is she delivered, but she is delivered completely. He came out. He came out. He didn't decide to stay, to delay, to linger. He didn't die to come out part way. He came out all the way, a complete deliverance. When Jesus delivers us from Satan's grasp, it's done. It's finished. It's over with. It's complete deliverance. And it's immediate. In the same hour, right then, he came out. It's all over with. And that little girl was different. Praise God. Praise God for that deliverance. And I don't know, but there's times when we feel like, man, I don't know what God's going to do. How can God save such and such? But let me tell you, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to work. God wants to work, and it's not an easy thing. But I'm going to share something with you a little later that I trust to be an encouragement along those lines. Let's go look at one more person that God here, an unlikely convert. We see Lydia, the businesswoman. We see the slave girl under the influence or control of Satan. And thirdly, we see the keeper of the prison. The prison warden here is an interesting character. Not just anyone could run a prison full of society's worst criminals, you know. It took a different breed, you know what I mean. Often, as you read a background, New Testament backgrounds, what they would do is most of these guys that were chosen to have this job of being the jailer or the prison warden were actually men of military background. I don't know if it was the case every single time it was a requirement, but more often than not, he was a military veteran that retired, and this was another job. But he was seasoned. He was tough. He could handle. He was not a weak kind of guy. that would give in, that would have a hard time dealing with these characters. This would be a guy that could handle this. And here's this man in this position. And in the setting, we see that Paul and Silas are beaten. It says here, of course, this is after this little girl's life has been changed. She no longer has the spirit in her. Her masters are upset. And so they grab a hold. They physically grab Paul and Silas and bring them to the magistrates and demand that something be done. And there's some anti-Semitism here. These Jews, you've got to deal with them. And they beat them. They beat them severely without even finding out. These guys are... Paul's a Roman citizen. And this is a severe offense that they're committing against him. Just without any self-defense, without any trial, hearing, the magistrates turn him over to the officers carrying the rods. Okay, and Paul says that I was beaten with rods 3 times. This is one of them. Do you know that with a scourging, they were beaten, the Jewish law restricted the number of beatings that you could have. But in Roman law, there was no such restriction. And when you look at this carefully, it says the multitude rose up against them in verse 22. They tore up their clothes. They commanded to beat them. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes upon them. Listen, these two men, Paul and Silas, were beaten severely. There was no limitation into how many times they could beat them. They were beaten severely. And then they were turned over to this guy, the keeper of the prison, the third character in our chapter, this rough and tough guy. They were beaten, and this guy was charged, the Bible says in verse 23, charging the jailer to keep them safely. That means your job is to make sure that these two men don't go anywhere. They're staying here. And that's your job. That's your responsibility. Okay? For them to escape was a serious matter. If you read Acts, the book of Acts, you see how when Peter escapes from prison the second time in Acts chapter 12, we looked at that this morning, that actually Herod had those men that were overseeing the prison, he had them executed. This was a serious matter. You made sure that these guys aren't going anywhere. And that was his charge. That was his solemn obligation to guard them. So, that's these three men. And what a blessing to see. Of course, we know that suddenly, we're moving ahead here, that there was a great earthquake. God, in the midst of this, what's going on, God allowed this earthquake to shake things up so badly that the chains fell off, the doors opened, the foundations of the prison just shook. The foundations of the prison shook. The Bible doesn't say that the building came down. That's a miracle. I never thought about this before, but think about that. Here's an earthquake that is so strong that it shakes the foundation of the prison. The jail cells open up. But how does an earthquake make the shackles on my wrists and the shackles on my ankles? How does it make those come off? How does an earthquake do that? Come off my wrists and my ankles. That's a miracle.
Amen.
That's a miracle. That's what it says. They came off. What a blessing. Now, of course, we said they could have gone. They could have fled. Anybody would have escaped. And they didn't escape. They said, we're all here. And this man was transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 33 and 34, I want you to see how he's changed. I'm going to come back and look at something in a minute. But look at verse 33. Look at what God did to the life of this rough prison warden. Look what it says, his life. It says, he took them, that is Paul and Silas, afterward, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. What stripes? That's their wounds that they received from the beating. Wait a minute. He's with them. I mean, they were beaten and given to his charge, and now he's taking them and he's cleaning their wounds. And then it says he was baptized, he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That is a miracle. That is a transformation of this. I mean, that's a praise the Lord. This rough and tough guy, his whole life has changed, and he's changed in his demeanor toward these men, and he wants to see them. He wants to see them encouraged, whereas before he was just to make sure they didn't escape. But listen, this morning, if you are here and you are listening, whether you're here this morning or listening to this message, and you are lost in your sin, you are unsatisfied, looking for peace and fulfillment, and you're not finding it in your life, as Lydia wasn't finding any fulfillment, though she was making money. If you're under the grip of sin, or Satan, like that little slave girl, if you're in need of deliverance from an inner transformation, the prison warden. The jailer was looking for that kind of hope when he asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me tell you something. There's only one answer here, and they give the answer. Praise the Lord for this passage. How he says in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that word believe, there's an urgency. It means do this now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Do this now. If you're here without Christ, why would you wait when your eternal soul is at stake? What did the profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Lydia was making money. She was doing well. And yet she knew it was time for her to accept Christ and come to terms with him, come to him on his terms. And the Lord transformed her life, gave her that peace and joy that she needed. Believe that the little girl from the bondage of Satan is delivered completely and immediately, just like that. And if you're here without Christ, I'm telling you, in 5 minutes, you can know your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. You can have a peace in your heart that passes all understanding. You can have a title deed to heaven because of Christ, if you respond to Him this morning. But He says, believe. Paul turned to that jailer and says, "You want to know how to be saved? Believe. Do this now." Some people say, "Well, that was easy believism," because he's not saying you need to repent. No, he doesn't need to tell him to repent here, because as he's witnessing what's happening before him, here's this jailer, this military guy, this in charge of this criminal prison. He is trembling, the Bible says, and he has fallen on his face before Paul. There is a man that is broken. There is a man that is repentant. There is a man that has already decided, you know what? I'm turning my back on everything in my life, and I'm at your disposal, Lord. All he needs to do is believe. He has repented. Lord, I need to believe you. And you know what? Also, I like that acronym, that acrostic. What is faith? How do you define faith? F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. Belief is just leaning, it's relying, it's trusting only in Jesus Christ. It's really important. But then one last thing. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And thy house. And thy house. And thy house. Do you have anyone in your family that doesn't know Jesus Christ at this point yet? But they need Him for salvation? They're on their way to hell right now? Listen, you know what Spurgeon said about that? Those words, "and thy house"? He said those last words about "my house." He said, "Lord, I would not run away with half a promise when thou dost give a whole one." Think about that. Spurgeon says, "I beseech thee, Lord, save all of my family. Save the nearest and dearest. Convert the children and the grandchildren, if I have any. Be gracious to my servants and all who dwell under my roof or work for me. Thou makest this promise to me personally if I believe in the Lord Jesus. I beseech thee to do as thou hast said. I would go over in my prayer every day the names of all my brothers and sisters, parents, children, friends, relatives and servants and give thee no rest till that word is fulfilled and thy house. That God would give us our house as well. That they would claim that, you guys, in prayer. Claim that. But if you're here without Jesus Christ, your need is evident. You need to repent and turn to Him. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Praise God for that. If you're here today and you're a believer, you're already a child of God. There is something for you here in this passage, and that is this. When they came and met Lydia, I think it's so interesting. What does it say that the Bible, Luke is writing here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says that Lydia, they met these lady out there praying, but it says that she heard us. And I got thinking about that. Lord, what is my role in this? She heard us, Luke says, as Paul was declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and then he rose again 3 days later. Declaring the gospel, she heard us. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10? How shall they hear without... Pardon? A preacher. You know what our part is? To open our mouths. Do you know if you read Acts, that was the heart of the apostles and the believers over and over again as they go to prayer. Listen to them as they're praying in the book of Acts. What are they asking for God? God grant us boldness. God help us to speak. And you know what? Satan hated that. Every time they would get arrested or the Jews would stir people up, they would say, stop speaking in the name of that man. Don't mention his name anymore. They get out of prison. Then what would they do? He'd be right out there mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. We can't help share but what we've seen and what we've heard. Folks, it's not you don't have to be a rocket science to obey the Lord. You just have to obey Him. And first, with Lydia. There's Lydias out there. There's Lydias out there. And you think, no, they're not going to get saved. They're so busy up. They're wrapped up in their own world. Making money. Listen, Lydia was making money. She was a businesswoman. But they opened their mouths where they were at when they made contact. And she heard us. And she listened. And she really listened. And she kept on listening. And guess what God did for her? What did He do to her heart? He opened her heart. Folks, would you be willing to say, Lord, I've not opened my mouth as I should. But Lord, grant me boldness that I would take opportunity and that I would open my mouth and share Jesus. Just share what I have seen and heard, what He's done in my own life. And let God open the hearts. It's God that opens the hearts. But we've got to open our mouths. There's Lydia's out there whose lives can be transformed. And she took the gospel back to Thyatira. And you know where Thyatira was? 250 miles away? That's the place that the Holy Spirit said, you can't go there. I'm closing the door. I want you to go over here to help these people in Macedonia and Europe. And Lydia became the first European Christian, but she lived over here in Turkey. They weren't allowed to go there, but guess what she did? I'm sure when she got back, she could share her faith. See, God's amazing, isn't He? We've got to open our mouths. That's number one. But secondly, notice when they came, immediately they met this girl. Whenever somebody gets saved, there's opposition. There's opposition. And as soon as Lydia gets saved, right there is this demon-possessed girl. But notice where they met. Notice what happened, where it was, how it came to be. To me, that caught my attention. I've never noticed that. How did they run into her? Verse 16. It came to pass as we... What? And we went to prayer. Wow. You see them doing that a lot in Acts. You think that's what they were supposed to be doing? Exactly. You know what? When we're just in the normal course of our life, but doing what God wants us to be doing, and we're obedient, and they're going to prayer. As they're going to prayer, they had no idea that this little girl was going to be there. But no, they intersected. And this girl met them. They were right there. They were going to prayer, and she came. And because of that meeting, and again, Paul declaring Christ, the authority of Christ to her, what she needed, she was brought, she was delivered completely and immediately by Christ from the power of Satan himself. Man, that's how powerful Jesus is. But because they were where they were supposed to be, folks, are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You know, and the key is, are you yielded to the Spirit? Is He leading you? The Spirit had said, don't go to this, come over here and help us in Macedonia. They came. All along in Acts, as the Spirit leads them, they follow, and God blesses. When God is leading in your life, are you yielded to Him? Are you filled and controlled with the Spirit because of your obedience to Him? Or are you living for yourself? Are you living for yourself and missing these slave girls that are there in desperate need of deliverance, of someone to share Christ and His authority with them? Are you where you're supposed to be? And then thirdly, the prison guard. The prison warden, his job was to guard them. The Bible says he thrust them into the inner prison. They'd just been beaten severely. They just thrust them into the inner prison, which is the worst. The worst part of the prison was the inner prison, usually the lower part. And it was one of the worst guys, solitary confinement. It was where the worst criminals went. And they're down in that area of the prison. And they've been beaten. And then, not only were they thrust into the inner prison, this seems to signal the end of Paul's ministry in Philippi, right? The guy who jailed Christians, well, guess what? He's in jail now. He used to do that. Now he's in jail. Well, I guess his ministry's over with. Are you there? Have you ever been, because of your witness for Christ, have you ever been in a dungeon? Or I mean, because of your witness for Christ, do you find yourself in a dead end? There's just nothing else you can do? Let me tell you something. Paul and Silas were there. But watch how they responded. First, he thrust them into the inner prison. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18, Paul had written, and he's writing from prison, saying, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." But also, the prison warden made their feet fast in the stocks. I used to think these were just stocks that were like from the Middle East, medieval times, or even the colonial times, where they were wood stocks, holes. You know, it was uncomfortable. And their feet and their hands are there. It's very uncomfortable. It hurts your back. But these were stocks, according to the word that's used here, and Bruce mentions this in his commentary, that these stocks had more than two holes for legs, multiple holes, which could thus be forced apart in such a way as to cause the utmost discomfort and pain. This was not just a back killer. This was to stretch the legs. This was pain. This was agony on top of the fact that their backs were raw from the beating, from an unlimited number of beating, however many times they were beaten. Their backs were laid open. Now their feet are made fast in the stocks. And listen, they were here. Why? Because God had come to them in a dream, and they saw a man who said, "Come over here and help us." And so they came. And so this is where I'm at. You know, it can be frustrating sometimes. They could have said, "Lord, what in the world? We're where you called us to be. What's going on? Look, what, my back's killing me. I'm in these, my legs are stretched apart. I'm dying." And yet, you don't have that. The response is key here. They're incarcerated for obeying the Lord. And yet, Paul even writes, "Do all things without murmuring." How is that possible after what's happened? They're in prison for obeying God. How is it possible to sing after what they've been through? Well, if you look at passages like Colossians 3:16, where we're instructed to let the Word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and giving thanks to the Lord. Listen, I'm telling you, that's it. It's letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, to the fact that you can sing your songs, and you can encourage in your singing, because the Word of God is in your mind and your heart. You're letting it dwell. Ephesians 5:18, he talks about the being filled with the Spirit of God. And then goes into, because you're controlled, then you can sing those hymns and you can sing praises to the Lord, even regardless of your circumstances. What a blessing. And even when you're in pain, the Bible says this was at the midnight hour. It's not the easiest time when you're in pain at the midnight hour to sing praises to the Lord. The midnight hour, the darkest time of night. You know what? Let me tell you something. The Bible talks about God giving songs in the night. In the book of Job, chapter 35, verse 10. And in Psalm 42, verse 8. God is the one who gives us songs in the nighttime. And praise the Lord for that. They responded. He guarded them. What was it that affected the guard? It was their testimony. It was their testimony. The Bible says that the prisoners even were listening to hear what they were saying, what they were singing. What's going on here? That doesn't sound like cursing and what they usually heard. In fact, the word for hearing is an interesting word used by Luke, who's a medical doctor, by the way. It's a medical term used. Doctors in those days would put the ear right up to the person's chest to listen, to see how the heart was sounding, or the chest. Listen very intently, but you had to be right up next to the heart, to the chest, to listen intently, to hear any abnormalities, or listen what was going on. And that's the same word that Luke uses for the prisoners in their cells, listening. How are these guys responding? You know, it's all about their response. Because they're thanking the Lord and giving Him praise, it touched the heart of the jailer. And he can't believe it. When the earthquake takes place and these guys are still there, he comes out and Paul actually saves him from killing himself. It's just too much. These guys are something they have that I don't have. And that's exactly what we need. We need to open our mouths. We need to open our mouths because there are Lydias out there whose heart the Lord can open if they would hear the gospel from us. Secondly, there's like young people, like this little girl, dominated by Satan. There are people under his control, seemingly hard to reach, unconvertible. But you know what? God said, if we would just be like Paul and Silas and go, do what we're supposed to be doing, be where we're supposed to be, God will use you. Look for divine appointments. God will put people in your path. And at that point, declare Christ to them. And hit with His authority. And then lastly, here's a man that you would think would never be saved. A rough, tough, war veteran. Mean, spirited guy. A guy could handle the situation. But you know what? He was changed. He was brought to his knees, trembling, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" In other words, I want what you have. I want deliverance. I need deliverance. My life's a mess. And it began with two lives in the midst of turmoil that responded by thanking God and praising God and looking to the Lord in prayer in that situation. And it changed the heart of this man. God can do that. He can do that in our life. Praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we acknowledge your need, Lord, to do a work in our hearts. Lord, if there's someone here without Christ on their way to hell, Lord, we as believers need to be obedient. Lord, we need to open our mouths. We need to be where you've called us to be. And Lord, we need to, lastly, be the right kind of testimony when things are going all wrong. Give us the joy of the Lord in our heart. Father, work in our lives.